Our scripture this morning is from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. If you haven't guessed yet, this is the Good Shepherd passage. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father.
Thank you. Some of you know that I am in the process of buying the little house that I have been renting for the past 2.5 years. Many of you have been through this experience and know some of its processes and implications. If there are some of you out there who have not, I think mostly of young people who are visiting another church this morning, you may yet. One of the requirements is a down payment. Now, a down payment is, of course, a commitment to go all the way through with the purchase until it is completed, which traditionally takes about 30 years, although, of course, it can be done more quickly than that. It has in common with a tithe or an offering that it represents the life of the person who makes it. Represents the time and the energy, the resources and the ingenuity, the sweat, the tears, and sometimes the blood of the person, of the life of the person that went into making it. My guess is that more often than not, when you put your offering in the offering plate, you don't think about all that. I don't. Now, an offering represents that. It represents that our lives are a gift to us from God. And it also represents our dedication and commitment to God in return. I doubt if a down payment can be thought of in as weighty terms as that. But it does at least commit us to the purchase that we are making. It means not only that we will benefit from the purpose, but that we will be responsibility. We will be responsible for the care of the property we are buying, and I have thought about that in the last couple of months. See, because when I was renting, which is the way it is right now, but it won't be that way next Sunday, and something went wrong, I just called the management company and they sent somebody out to fix it. It was painless. It didn't happen very often, but I didn't worry about it. Consequently, I didn't worry about the condition of things. I didn't think about the nooks and crannies. In a way, when you're renting, it's like living in a hotel. You just make sure it meets your needs and go on with it. But when I become the owner, it will be my responsibility to make the repairs at my expense. And it will be my responsibility to make sure things are done right. So I've been looking at the plumbing and at the wiring of things. I've been looking at the little water stain on the ceiling in one spot and had them come and check out the roof. Which means, part of what being responsible means is knowledge about the little details. Keep that idea in your head as I speak for a moment about the shepherding imagery that we have found in our reading this morning. And it's not just in the reading in the Gospel of John that we find it. It's throughout the Bible. We also read it in the Psalms. The 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." We find it in other places. The book of Isaiah, where Isaiah writes, "All like sheep have gone astray." And it's in Matthew's Gospel and some of the other Gospels, the parable about the shepherd that leaves the 99 to chase after the one that has gotten lost, or the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it's not just in the Scriptures, we also sang it this morning because it's in our hymns. "The Lord's my shepherd," and "Savior like a shepherd lead us." As a matter of fact, it's just kind of pervasive that we use this illustration that comes from agricultural life, even though none of us are shepherds. And my guess is, haven't been all that close to it most of our lives. The closest I ever came to shepherding was when I was the pastor of a little church in Kentucky when I was in seminary. And most of the people who were members of that church were tobacco farmers, but they also raised livestock. And some of the livestock that they raised were sheep. And so I had the opportunity to watch the sheep, and I even got to participate with them when they sheared the sheep and when they vaccinated the sheep and when they tried to get the sheep to come to dinner and all those things. Obviously, there is a parabolic intent here. That means the shepherding imagery is a parable. That is an illustration. For as I mentioned in the children's sermon, nobody is saying that Jesus himself was a shepherd. He was a carpenter, nor any of his disciples. And of course, they weren't not just shepherds, but they weren't sheep also. We believe that most of them, or at least some of them, were fishermen. You get the impression, though, that the raising of sheep was something they were close to. It was all around them, in the hills of Judea and the fields of Galilee. So it was an illustration that worked for them. Nor is anyone claiming that shepherding is the only way for us to understand our relationship with God. We have images from the Bible that come from other aspects of life, from politics and economics, from the law, from family, just to name a few. God is a king, a merchant who redeems, a judge, a parent. But nonetheless, even for us, this illustration can work. Even though we do not raise sheep and are not as close to it as Jesus and his disciples were, because it illustrates the relationship between the one who is responsible for the care of others and the ones for whom they are responsible. There are two emphases in our text to which I would like to draw attention. And both of them are concerned with God's credibility as the source of salvation for human beings, with God's credibility as the one who cares for. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And the first thing he tells us is that acting on God's behalf, he has laid down his life for the sheep. This is a big thing. The second is that Jesus and the sheep know each other. Presumably not just as friendly acquaintances, but they know each other well. There is a depth of knowledge between them, an intimacy. Now the first emphasis tells us that Jesus has sacrificed himself for his sheep. That is to say, has become both a living and a dying sacrifice. The shepherd is a living sacrifice because there are other pursuits that are given up in order to take care of the sheep. Time and energy are spent. Harm is sometimes suffered, or at least there is the risk of harm. The shepherd also is involved in spending energy. There is sweat and sometimes tears. And sometimes blood. But the shepherd is also a dying sacrifice. And I think in terms of most shepherds, even in Jesus' day, this would not be true. But in the case of Jesus, it is true because it came to that. Which is to say that sometimes it does come to that. That is the way a good shepherd behaves. Sort of like the Secret Service for the president. They're willing to take a bullet for the sheep, although that's not exactly what I think Jesus would have thought of. But think of David, the great Israelite king, who himself was a shepherd, and who spoke about dangers from lions and bears, and there were also bandits, and there was the danger from exposure to the elements, all suffered for the sheep. And Jesus says that when you are a renter, you don't care. But when you are the shepherd, you do. When you are the owner. Perhaps that's what we should take from this. That Jesus has done this for us. That's what this is an illustration of. That Jesus has done what a shepherd does for the sheep, for us. Perhaps more theologically stated, what we might say is that God has done this for us. The second emphasis is about relationships. Jesus knows, says He knows His sheep, and that they know Him. Now, this is not primarily about factual knowledge. Although one cannot completely eliminate factual ways of knowing from this consideration, it's possible to know somebody because you've spent time with them, because you've gotten to know their character and their personality, and you might not even know their favorite color, or what kind of food they like to eat, or what their birthday is. This is relational knowledge. Jesus knew His disciples like we know our family and friends. Not merely what they look like or sound like so that we can recognize them, but also the depth of their person. Kind of knowledge that's only possible in long hours spent together. We speak of personal relationship. As Baptists, we have long since used this word regeneration, although I don't know if we use it so much anymore. We talk about the regenerate church. Part of what we are trying to distinguish between is having a relationship with God that's characterized by knowledge about God and Jesus versus having a more personal relationship with God because of relational knowledge through Jesus. And that is what we claim. That is what Jesus is talking about when He says, "I know My sheep and they know Me." That we have this kind of relationship with Jesus. And it's personal. When we speak of the spiritual life, we acknowledge this personal relationship. And what spirituality is an attempt to offer ways to seek it and to engage in it and to nurture it. What we are doing right now, worship, that is a way to seek and engage a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The study of the Scriptures, service to others, prayer. Christian fellowship. And I say those words put together, and I realize that the words themselves point to something that is much greater and deeper than the words indicate. There is a different quality that relationship that brothers and sisters in Christ have because they are united by Christ. Sometimes, if we neglect those relationships, we don't know what those words mean. But certainly the idea of being Christian brothers and sisters together like a family is an important part of what the spiritual life is. The development of Christian character. When we think about who we are meant to be as Christians, we realize that there are things in our lives, attitudes that we share, sometimes even just the unwillingness to be informed in our minds about things, that is not a responsible part of what it means to be a Christian. But the point of all of this, in this text, that Jesus has laid down His life for the sheep, and that is the Good Shepherd, and that He knows us, it's another way of saying that God is invested in us. There has been more than a down payment made. For God has paid in full. And there is a weighty commitment to be responsible for our care and for our well-being in this life and for eternity. And we are known. You are known. I guess the idea of God's knowledge of us can be taken in a negative way, and when we do take it in a negative way, it can be very intimidating. Nothing escapes God's notice. You can't put anything over on God. Not the way we do on each other sometimes. Not the way we do on ourselves. But it is not negative here. Because here we are hit with the idea that God knows everything and has yet accepted us, has made the sacrifice for us, and is invested in our salvation. That is what we celebrate in the Easter season, that this great expression of love for us. And we celebrate that it does not lead to our destruction, but to our salvation instead. And I suppose that for a minute or two we should talk about what the implications of this great sacrifice are, about what the implications are that we have been gathered by the Good Shepherd and loved and known. And since we are reading from the Gospel of John, I suppose it's right for us to speak of these implications in terms that John might like to use. And John's Gospel is more than the others, and even the other literature in the body of literature that we know as from John, the epistles. John's language is primarily that of unselfish love. I could just say love, but I have to admit that I, as a 21st century American, when I hear the word love, I hear an awful lot that isn't what John meant. I've used the word unselfish. Could have used the word divine. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I give to you a new command. Love one another. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend. And I think of 1 John, where we are told that anyone who loves is born of God, and anyone who does not love is not born of God. Because God is love. And I know that that word love for us means everything from I love pizza to I love my children to I love warm sunshine. And many times we think in terms of what we benefit from and also what we give. But this kind of love that Jesus is talking about in this passage and that John repeats over and over is a kind of love that is primarily not concerned for the self, but for the other. What it means to love each other as God has loved us, well, there are some things that we can say. First, we must say that love must be authentic. And I like that word. So I'll use it. Concern for the well-being of somebody else without the intervening complication of undue selfishness. And it must be voluntary. Do you like that sentence? It must be voluntary. That almost sounds like a contradiction. How can something be voluntary if it has to be that way? But it means it must be sincere and honest. And when we find ourselves in situations where we are not feeling all that voluntary about our love for God or for others, that is a sign to us that we still have a ways to go. A sign to us maybe that we need to get crooked and gathered back in. And love must be compassionate and kind. And I say the same thing to myself when I hear myself say those words. Kindness and compassion. Compassion and kindness. They just seem to go together. Maybe it's because they both start with the same sound. It's not the same letter, but at least it's the same sound in English. They're like twins. You think of one, you think of the other. And you have probably heard me say them before. And if that's the case, and if you're thinking to yourself, there he goes again, telling us to be compassionate and kind, as if we didn't already know, be patient, for learning often comes through repetition. And we do well to remember that the idea of God as a compassionate and kind God is a relatively new one. It's only about 2,500 years old. And even after 2,500 years or so of its proclamation, don't you think we have to admit that it's never been fully learned? The human race still needs to hear it, which means we still need to say it over and over and over again. And love must be ready to forgive. It does not demand its own way, and I know this is Paul's language, not John's, but it's okay. And love must seek fairness. It doesn't treat one person one way and another person another. For when we love the way God loves us, we look at one person, and when we are actually able to achieve a kind of love, what it does is it causes us to look at the next person the same way, and then the next person the same way, and our love grows. You might say that it becomes burdensome, but it's not burdensome. And it must be applied to everyone. No one is left out. And when we fall short of that, we recognize that in order for us to be able to love the way we have been loved, that our love must be grounded in God's love for us. A love for us that has been demonstrated through Christ, who is the Good Shepherd, who knows us, and who has laid down his life for us, who is invested in our well-being, and who has accepted us, each one, as we are. Jesus says that his sheep, and of course that means us, trust his guidance and will follow his example. Such love is that example. Isaiah writes, "We all like sheep have gone astray." We might also say that we all like sheep have been gathered together by the Good Shepherd, to whom we owe our lives, both now and forever, and to whom we give thanks and praise because of this wonderful grace. Let us pray. We look to you, O God, as the great shepherd. We ask that you would root out all the ugliness that is in us, even if it hurts. But we ask also that you would gather us together, that you would know us, and reveal yourself to us that we might know you. We pray that you would transform our lives by your love, and that as we become able to love, we might transform our relationships and our world. And we look forward. We look forward to the wonder of your grace. In Christ's name. Amen. The Master has come, which is number 499. This is our song of dedication this morning. Stand together and sing it. We are grateful, O Lord, for your presence here with us today. We also seek your presence as we leave. We pray that you would go with each one with grace and peace, that you would shepherd us throughout the week, that we would be aware of the great sacrifice you have made for us, that we would come to know you as we are known, and that our love would be great. In Jesus' name, amen.